may be seated. Well, as Jim mentioned before the service, I did come from Erie. Oh, forgot to turn myself on. I did come from Erie, and maybe now you know why I left. Earlier this month, they had 5.5 feet of snow in the course of just a few days. And since then, they've had another 1.5 feet. And we've had some days this month with temperatures 15 degrees colder than normal. Cloudy days, long cold nights, seasonal affective disorder, the kind of the way it affects emotions to have it be dull and dreary when we're used to summer warmth and heat. And winter only began last Saturday. If it weren't for Christmas, I know for me it'd be a bleak season indeed. No wonder many of our favorite Christmas hymns reflect the contrast between hard, cold, hungry winter and the light that entered the world on that first Christmas. And yet no one even knows for sure just when Jesus was born. Apparently, to God, the date was not important. But we don't like unanswered questions. So when God doesn't give us the answer, we find our own. Many people complain that the church chose December 25th because it coincided with a Roman festival celebrating the beginning of the lengthening of days. The only problem with that is, although the date of December 25th was only officially recognized in the year 336, there are references to that day as the birthday of Jesus as far back as the year 202, and that was long before the Romans decided to celebrate that time as well. The earliest description of Jesus' birth that we have comes from the Gospel of Luke, but it doesn't really give us any indication of at what time of the year the birth took place, because the shepherds being out in their fields was something they did year-round. But let's hear that familiar story, read for us by my son Matthew McCarty.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and all went to be registered, each in his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. You'll have to forgive me, there's like 15 commas in one sentence. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger.
Luke describes Jesus' birth in more detail than any other gospel writer. And yet, as I said before, even Luke does not tell us on what day Jesus was born. And that's not surprising, since the calendar, as we know it, with 12 months and a 7-day week, did not exist until over 300 years after Jesus was born. Ancient cultures simply weren't as dedicated to measuring time as we are. Although no one knows for sure just when he was born, the 25th of December is as good a choice as any. The contrast between winter darkness and the light of the world is easy to see. And the bleakness of winter fits in well with the other humble surroundings that accompanied this noble birth. One hymn that makes the most of this contrast is "In the Bleak Midwinter." Its author was a woman named Christina Georgiana Rossetti, and she understood very well how the Lord works with contrast, light versus darkness, a humble birth for a king. She herself was stricken with poor health all her life. Yet this is what led to her fame, as she took advantage of her limitations to develop her skill as a writer, which is something that not many women at that time would do. That skill shows itself in this hymn. The first verse paints the dreariness of a cold December in the bleak midwinter long, long ago. The second verse then describes the one born that night, suggesting that even the fanciest king's palace was not a worthy place for this King of Kings to be born, so why not a manger scene? In that bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 continues the contrast of lofty and humble by showing that just as the humble manger was no less fitting for this King of Kings to be born, so too the simple kiss of his mother was just as precious to God the Father as the worship of angels and archangels. For each gave to Jesus praise according to their station. And so Ms. Rossetti closes out the hymn by reminding us that we too can celebrate the birth of Jesus as we simply offer to him the only thing we have that has meaning to him, a heart of devotion and praise. What can I give him, poor as I am? It may not seem like much compared to the gifts of others, yet what I can, I give him. I will give my heart. So let us now sing together the hymn "In the Bleak Midwinter." Another reason that December is a fitting month for the birth of Jesus was brought home to me just the other day. I have been taking it easy lately, and I don't much like it. But I was rewarded one day, a couple weeks ago, one of the colder days of December. Tammy had to go out in the backyard for something, and on her way back in, she noticed something. We have a small rose bush in the backyard at the back of my office. And one day this month, after some particularly cold weather for December, she noticed a new red rosebud blooming on the bush. How it could grow in such cold weather, I do not know. But its presence whispered hope in a cold and barren world. It whispered hope to me as I was struggling with things I did not understand. And God assured me through that sign that He has His hand on me, even as He has His hand on each one of you. In the same way, God speaks of His chosen one who would appear not with pomp and circumstance or as a dazzling superhero come to save the world. That'll happen next time. But as a baby born in a manger and as a man rejected by His own people who died on a cross. So let's hear now, as Patrick reads for us, from a prophet who wrote 700 years prior, as Isaiah describes for us this unusual Savior.
Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
The idea of a root growing out of dry ground, or as Isaiah elsewhere describes him, a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse, fits well with the winter birth for Jesus. One Christmas hymn that describes the birth of Jesus in humble surroundings as that of a rose that from a tender stem hath sprung is a hymn that's been around for at least 700 years, making it one of the oldest Christmas hymns we still sing. We no longer know who wrote the hymn. And sources say that originally it had as many as 23 verses through which the nativity story told in Luke and Matthew are told in poetic form. And it would just be like me to dig up that 23-verse poem and make you sing it all, but I won't. The language is a bit outdated, but there is something about the imagery and the unusual meter of the music that make it a fitting expression of the meaning of Christmas just the way it is. The birth of Jesus in a stable is compared to a rose springing up in the cold of winter when half spent was the night. But that's just the beginning of the lessons to be learned from the circumstances of Jesus' birth. He is also described as fulfilling the prophecies of old, of bringing the fragrance of God's love to a world filled with darkness. It describes Jesus as true man, yet very God, which is perhaps the biggest contrast that we could conceive. Jesus is a man of sorrows, as Isaiah told us. This true man, the hymn says, felt our human woe. This very God, we are told, doth our weakness know. And by his grace and through faith in his death on the cross for our sake and his resurrection, he promises new life in the harshest of settings, just like that rosebud peeking through the snow. And he offers to bring us at length to the bright courts of heaven and to swallow up our half-spent night with endless day. So let's sing together this ancient hymn and celebrate anew the hope and promise that was embodied in that baby born so long ago and in such meager circumstances. If there's one theme that keeps repeating itself in these hymns,
where'd you put it, Patrick?
Oh. I have it here. There you go.
If there's one theme that keeps repeating itself in these hymns, it's the theme of hope. Not a hope we must work for, not a hope we must search for, but a hope that has searched for us and found us. A hope that enters our darkness and warms our hearts that are immersed in the cold barrenness or disappointment or pain of this life. Sometimes it's the world that chills our hearts with its news of hatred and war and disasters from which there seems no respite. Sometimes it's others who disappoint us or who hurt us intentionally. Sometimes we disappoint ourselves as we are forced to see the sin and selfishness that seems at times to rule over us. And sometimes even God seems to be against us, or to simply act as though we don't even exist. As winter chills the land and brings either death or deep sleep to all nature around us, so we go through seasons of darkness when hope seems dead as well. But it's in these moments of darkness that the light of God's love can shine the brightest, as we hear now from Matthew, reading from the book of Lamentations.
I am one who has experienced affliction from the rod of the Lord's wrath. He drove me into captivity and made me walk in darkness and not light. He has walled me in so that I cannot get out. He has weighed me down with heavy prison chains. And when I cry out desperately for help, he shuts out my prayer. I am deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I said, I have lost all hope that God might save me. I can't stop thinking like this, and it makes me so depressed I can hardly go on. Yet hope returns when I remember this one thing. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His compassions never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is all I have, and so I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who trust in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait patiently for deliverance from the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though grief may come, God's compassion brings healing, because his love for me will never end. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit, and you heard my plea. You came when I called on you. You said, don't despair, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Sometimes it seems the harder we try to pray, the more empty our prayers are. The more we search for God, the more elusive he seems, as if he is hiding from us on purpose. But then it sometimes happens that when we have given up striving and seeking, God speaks to us in the stillness of the night, or perhaps in the bustle of the day, we somehow sense his purpose and his presence. And he helps us to know that he has not abandoned us. We feel his arms enfold us in his love, and we know that his hand supports us even when we think we're alone. Perhaps Jesus knew the world would reject him, but he came anyway to bring joy and hope to anyone who would receive him. In the same way, our next hymn speaks of a hope born in the stillness of the night, in a town that was unaware that anything spectacular was happening. Lost in a dreamless sleep as the silent stars went by, the town of Bethlehem had no idea that in its dark streets, the everlasting light of God was shining. Hope that God still cared met the fear that they were forgotten. And it was up to each individual and each individual's heart whether hope or fear would remain when the morning came. The offer still comes to us, not by way of an infant born in a dark, quiet street in our town of Lewisburg, but of a Savior offering a new birth to us. But it's still true that no ear can hear his coming. Yet in this world where sin still thrives, wherever a soul will humble itself and receive him, the dear Christ enters in, just as he entered the world that first Christmas. The wonder of Christmas is still available to anyone who would be willing to pray, "Lord Jesus, descend to me, I pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today." So let's join in singing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Jesus was born to bring peace. Didn't think I was on. Try that again. Jesus was born to bring peace. Yet here we are, over 2,000 years later, and the world is anything but at peace. Local wars in the Middle East and Eastern Europe threaten to erupt into a worldwide conflict. Meanwhile, internal struggles seem poised to tear our nation apart. And many of us know what it feels like to have that internal struggle where we struggle with what is within ourselves. Certainly, hate is still strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. How can we trust a promise still unfulfilled after 2,000 years when, as the Apostle John reminds us, Jesus came to his own people and his own people rejected him? How can we trust? How can we know peace? The answer is simple. The promise is given to the world, but must be received individually. As John goes on to say, to those who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to call themselves children of God. The gift and the promise are personal, and we must each decide how to respond to it, as we hear now from Donna as she reads from Isaiah chapter 55.
Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, even if you have nothing to offer. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant of steadfast love. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on you, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
But as free as God's gift is, it's not that easy to receive. Just ask the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Perhaps you've seen the movie that describes how he came to write what became the hymn "I Heard the Bells" on Christmas Day. When he was only 28 years old, his wife of 4 years had a miscarriage and died several weeks later. Even 8 years after that event, he was hurting. But at that time, he remarried, and he and his second wife had 6 children, and it looked like they would be blessed by God indeed. Then, in 1861, his wife died from a fire at their house. And he was so severely burned trying to save her that he let a beard grow on his face so people wouldn't see the scars and he kept that beard for the rest of his life. Longfellow was devastated by his second wife's death. A full year and a half later, on Christmas Day, 1862, he wrote in his diary, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." Then, early in 1863, his oldest son, against his father's wishes, ran away from home and joined the Union Army. He missed the fighting at Gettysburg because he had a bout with typhus, but he was seriously wounded on November 27, 1863, at the Battle of Mine Run, also called the Battle of New Hope Church. It would be a whole year later, on Christmas Day, 1864, as the nation was still in the midst of civil war, and as his son was still recovering from his wounds, that Longfellow would finally be able to receive the hope and the peace offered in the birth of Jesus, allowing the long winter of his life to begin to thaw. So let's sing his words of hope renewed in the midst of darkness, and perhaps share with the poet the triumph of love over hate, and the assurance that God is a God who keeps his word, no matter how bleak the days and the nights might be. Talking this evening about how when Jesus was born, regardless of the time of year, light came into a world that was darkened by sin. And so we see his birth as a contrast between darkness and light. Another example. Oh, wouldn't you know? I put new batteries in here. Someone is just determined for us not to finish this service. But we're going to go on anyway. Another example of how God breaks through the darkness with his light, of how the contrast of God's love is made all the stronger when it comes in the presence of hatred, is something we're about to celebrate in a few minutes. It's the way God takes the ordinary things of life, fills them with his presence, and makes them extraordinary. And so, in just a few moments, God will take the ordinary elements of bread and grape juice, things we enjoy every day, and infuse them with new meaning as we begin to look upon them as the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how that gift is offered not to the world, but to each one of us individually. When we begin to appreciate what this means, we may look at ourselves and say, but I'm so unworthy of such a heavenly gift. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. He does not say to us, I want you to become perfect and then I will love you. He says to us, let me love you and together you will become perfect. And so at the beginning of every celebration of communion, we take a moment to come before God and admit our sinfulness and admit also the hope that we have that he will forgive us. So let's join together in the prayer of confession that is printed in your bulletin. Please stand. Most merciful God, we confess that we cannot free ourselves from the sin that entangles us. We have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, the good news is that Almighty God has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us. To those who believe on his name, he gives the authority to call themselves children of God and bestows on them his Holy Spirit. And he gives you the promise that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive your sins and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. Amen. Now let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We all know the story from the Gospels and from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, how in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Would the communion ushers please come forward for the distribution? First, they will pass to you the bread, actually matzah, as they celebrated at the Passover meal. So please take a piece from the basket as it passed in front of you, and then hold on to it, and when all have received, we'll take it together. Body of Christ given for you. Blood of Christ shed for you. Please rise. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace, as he has promised that it would. Amen. Almighty God, you gave your Son as both a sacrifice for sin and as a model of the godly life. Enable us to delight in his presence within us through your Spirit. And through that same Spirit, help us to live lives worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, amen. At this time, I'd like to ask the candlelighters to come forward. Candlelighters will be going down the center aisle. And from there, they'll light the first candle in each row. We ask that when they do that, that always the unlit candle bends to the light of the lit candle. We don't ever want to see the light of Christ bending to the world. And when all the candles are lit, then I'll ask Jim to dim the lights in the sanctuary, turn them all the way off, as we celebrate this portion of our Christmas Eve sermon. Jesus' coming represents light entering a dark world. For a time, the presence of the gospel offered the world the promise of light. But as Jesus told Nicodemus long ago, the world prefers darkness to light because its deeds are evil, and the light would expose that evil. So the world is even now before our very eyes rejecting the truth he has offered to us, and that has built in this world a testimony to his righteousness. And instead, even here in our own land, even in the churches of our land, darkness is descending once more. A darkness from which it will not be saved, for it has rejected its only hope. Still, in the midst of that darkness, and in spite of that darkness, we are called to be the light. And as the light has passed from candle to candle, so we hope that the Holy Spirit shining in our hearts will touch the lives of those around us. And though the world may not be changed, if one life is changed, that will be enough. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, came into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Let us now sing together the hymn, Silent Night. Every year, on December 24th, as night closes around us, people throughout the world are invited to take time out of their busy holiday plans to contemplate the reason we celebrate. On this night, we honor the birth of a child named Jesus, who is the Christ. To all who see in this baby the face of God, who allow him to bring an eternal heavenly light to the cold darkness of this world that often envelops us, the source of that light and love promises to make his home, transforming our earthly existence with the promise of something greater than our minds can even conceive. May each one of us let this morning star shine brightly in our hearts, hiding nothing from its revealing light. May we willingly share our pains and sadness, our fears and disappointments with you, that you may turn us from the darkness of sin and enable us to be sources of hope in the lives of those around us. For peace will never come to the world until first it has stilled the war within the hearts of its people. Thank you for the promise that is in Jesus Christ and the hope that he brings to all. In his precious name we pray. Amen. And now, as Jim turns the lights back up and as we blow out our candles and prepare once more to return to our busy lives, let us rejoice in the life that Jesus offers us and sing our joy for all the world to hear in our closing hymn, Joy to the World. Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.